Acts 20, verses 13 through 38. Would you give ear to the reading of the Lord's word? We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived in the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the flock of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to your throne. We come because we know who you are. You are the one, the only, true and living God. There is no other like you. We have read your word and we know the only help we can ever get will come from you. You tell us that you will give us words and wisdom that none of our adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Let us stand firm and not be moved from this wisdom. Use your Spirit in building us a deeper and deeper understanding of this glorious gospel you have provided us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us be strengthened by your word and built up in your grace and mercy. We know how much we need you. Do not allow us to fall away because of ignorance. We love you and thank you for your word and its wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In approaching the gospel, one of the disturbing things most people find is the teaching that men are sinners, cut off from God, that they're worthless in his eyes. The great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, in his preaching, did not put any value on his own life, yet we know Paul considered life to be valuable. I'm sure Paul had the same love of life as any other man. He knew that this life was important, that his life was important to the churches he ministered to. In Philippians 1:24, he says, as the New King James puts it, "To remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul valued life. He did not see it as something that should be thrown away. He saw life as time, and he valued time. He did not see it as something that should be thrown away. He knew time was limited. He considered in Ephesians 5:16 that you should be making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But how did he see his life against the gospel? In speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he told them his life was nothing. Nothing compared to the work of carrying the gospel of God's grace. Paul looked in 1 Corinthians 9 at this life as a race. In Hebrews 12:1, we're told, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In a race, the more quickly it's run, the better. The runner is always considering how he can do it quicker. He is always training. Why do they subject themselves to this training? To get the crown. In this world, it's a crown that will not last. Paul says he runs to get a crown that will last forever. The course he runs does not matter except how fast he can cover it. He runs only to reach his desired end. He is not looking to defeat someone else, but to finish the race he was called to run. This life is what Paul was all about. He focused on one thing alone. His object was to testify everywhere to the grace of God. He wanted to bear testimony to this great gospel of God's grace. His life had value to him, and that value was found only in the means that allowed him to accomplish the end, and that was to finish the race. He saw the gospel and the work he was given of spreading that message as a sacred work committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul made a commitment in his heart, a commitment to put the work of carrying the gospel ahead of everything, ahead of his own life. He resolved to be faithful to this message without concern for his own well-being. His life had no value to him apart from Jesus Christ and the gospel. Each believer should have this same attitude. There are none today who are called to be apostles. Most are not even called to be in the full-time ministry. But every believer, every single believer, is called and charged to be strong in their stand for the truth. Every believer is called to testify of God's grace in their lives. Your life is a race. It's a race just like Paul's life was a race. You are given the responsibility of being guardians of the gospel. This should make the value of your life great. Not because of your own efforts, but because of God's grace poured out on you through Jesus Christ. As a believer, you must understand, you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you lost all worth in and of yourself before God. Adam's fall plunged all of mankind into an absolute depravity. There is no way any man can cleanse himself of this depravity. This is the promise of the covenant of works. Sin and you die. You have nothing of value to offer God. But God was not about to lose all of his creation to sin. So he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into this world with a new covenant, the covenant of redemption, and by grace saved the people unto himself. Through the grace given you as a believer, worth is once more part of your life. But it is a worth given as a gift of God, not one earned by your own efforts. This is grace at work. Let's examine this idea of the gospel as its worth. First, we will look at what the gospel is. Second, we will consider God's grace as the essence of this gospel. Third, we shall see the promise of grace. And last, we will find that it is of God's grace alone. Paul was willing and indeed did die for this great gospel he proclaimed. He scolded the people in Galatians 1:6 with these words, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." We have been given the greatest good news in all time by Jesus Christ. But you must be aware that there are many other gospels afloat in this world, and they are only cheap imitations of the real gospel. As Paul declares, they are not a gospel at all. They're counterfeits. They can do nothing to save your soul. These are not worth dying for. They are not even worth the effort to follow them because they are not grounded in the life, death, and resurrection and intercession of Jesus Christ. It would be foolishness to give your life to a gospel that cannot save. For years, many have been writing the death notice of the true gospel as it's given in the Calvinistic message. They are also, in our day, writing the death notice of evangelical preaching. They say we have advanced as a race of men past such things. We're too smart to believe in a creator. We're too good to need a savior. In a time not so long ago, there was in the world a gospel that was built upon facts that were unquestionable by believers. There was a church where the gospel was held up as the standard for living this life. That gospel, that church together, drew out of men an excitement that made men enthusiastic, that made them willing to sacrifice to see their message spread. Thousands upon tens of thousands of men have over the last 20 centuries been willing to place their lives on the line to see this great and good news is heard by many. They have stood before tyrants. They have proclaimed their message of love and hope and paid for it with their own blood. They have been imprisoned. They have been stripped of everything they owned. But with psalms in their hearts and on their lips, they have suffered and willingly endured every imaginable horror, including death, to show their love and appreciation to Jesus Christ and the gospel he brought into this world. What is this gospel that would cause men to give their lives to see it proclaimed? The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul calls this gospel the gospel of God's grace. This gospel is the grace of God and the grace of God alone working in the lives of men. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is receiving something of infinite value by a vessel that is completely unworthy. When Adam sinned in the garden, he lost for himself and all of his posterity any worth in the eyes of God. He committed treason and suffered the punishment of all traitors, death. He was separated from God without any hope of ever being able to restore that relationship by himself. The gospel is God's work to restore to him a people. He sent Jesus into this world to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. It was all an act of his grace. The gospel is God's grace at work in this world. This gospel, this good news, is laid upon one aspect of God's character, making this characteristic of our Lord the very essence of this wonderful message. Grace. Grace is what gives to this gospel its essence. There's no other comfort to be found for fallen man than God's grace. This gospel is good news. It is an announcement of God's dealing with the guilty through his mercy. You do not find good news in justice. Yes, God is just. That's not speculation, that's fact. Man's conscience tells him that God is just. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. He provides air to breathe for all his creatures. It is also true that all men know God will punish those who are not righteous. This is not good news either, because all men have sinned. They're all deserving of God's justice. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Under the circumstances, it is a terrible thing to think about facing God's justice. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Facing God's wrath is not something to look forward to. It is not good news. The gospel is the good news. What makes this gospel good news? It is good news to all who are sinners because it promises to take away the guilt and shame of your sin. It promises to take you, a sinner, and to cover you with righteousness. It promises that God will take you into his presence for an eternity. It says he will do this not based on anything in you or in what you have done, but based on the works and merits of another. This gospel promises to work by sovereign grace. Yes, even though you are guilty of sin, even though you're rightly suffering under the curse of the law, God promises. He promises to cleanse you of your sin, to cover you with his righteousness, and to remove the curse as an act of pure mercy. My friends, this is a gospel of worth. It is a gospel worth giving your life to and giving your life for. The truth of this gospel is that God is merciful and gracious. He is a wonderful God, a God who is willing to bless even the most unworthy of men with his grace. Can you think of anything that would be better news to sinners than this? I can't think of anything that would give me greater joy than telling a sinner there is hope and his name is Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to tell the penitent, the person lost in despair and totally despondent, that their sins, which rightly should send them to hell, have been wiped away. They have been made into a new creature, fit to walk the streets of heaven. And all of this because of the sovereign act of God's grace. This is all independent of any act of your own. It's not based on any worth within you. This is something totally undeserved by you. Paul tells you in Romans 9:15, what God says about his mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Here is hope for the most hopeless of men. How is this possible? Again, Paul explains in Romans 9:16, it does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The door is opened by his grace for those who are lost and without hope in and of themselves. My friends, please, do not delay. Open your ears and listen. Open your heart and believe. Believe this wonderful good news. Jesus Christ has come to save all who will hear and believe in him. While this is wonderful good news in itself, there's more to it. God removes the obstacles to your coming to him through Jesus Christ. God is just. His justice must be fulfilled. Therefore, the sinner must pay the price for his sin. How then is it possible that you could be forgiven? God sent his only begotten Son into this world. He sent him to do for you those things you could never do for yourself. Jesus came to pay the price required by the law for your sins. He was appointed to stand in your place, to carry your sins, and to endure your punishment. The prophet said in Isaiah 53:3, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus came into this world. He came into this world to live the perfect life you could never live because of Adam's sin that plunged you into spiritual death. Because of Adam's sin, you were born with a sinful nature. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were not capable, nor did you desire to be reconciled with God. Jesus lived the perfect life in your place. He then took his perfect life and offered it as an atonement for your sins on Calvary's cross. He took your punishment on himself. That punishment was death, separation from God. Because he never sinned himself, death could not hold him. So from the darkness of that grave, he arose to open for you, for all who would hear and believe in him and his works, a way to come to the Father and be received into heaven. You must understand, it was God's grace that devised and accepted this wonderful atonement on your behalf. This is the real wonder of grace. God, who was the only one offended by your sin, he provides for you the reconciliation you need to overcome the offense caused by your sin. God took his one and only Son, sparing him not, in order to make a way for his people to be able to return to him. This is nothing but pure grace at work. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to take on frail human flesh and in that flesh to die. This is truly the just being sacrificed for the unjust. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news from heaven. It shows clearly that grace and grace alone stands as the center of this good news. God is able, without any injustice, to come to men through pure mercy, totally apart from their sins, completely apart from any worth in them, because their sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. Christ took those sins and paid the penalty for them himself, satisfying divine justice, so that God, who is holy, could also be rich in mercy. Dear ones, the message of this gospel is God's mercy and grace are in this world. Please, please, listen to this message of hope this gospel brings. Open your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn to the one sent from God to save your soul. Grace is offered, and yes, it is true. You do not deserve it in the slightest. But because of grace, you can receive it through Jesus Christ. Grace is what gives to this gospel the great promises, encouragements, and blessings that men so desperately need. Because of the grace of this gospel, it speaks directly to those who listen. It says to the sinner that he can return to the Lord and he will be received with grace and mercy. Hebrews 8:14. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Your sins will be forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ, not because of anything you've done. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. He also says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, that your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. My friends, you may come to Jesus Christ. You may come just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. When you come, he will cleanse you of your sins. He will give to you full remission as you come believing in him. The message of the gospel is this, and this is very important. The message of the gospel is this. Do not look within yourself. Do not search for any merit in your own heart. Look to Jesus and to Jesus alone for your salvation. The gospel promises to bless you apart from any merit in you, to bless according to the atonement of Jesus Christ. This gospel message is of grace. It is of grace because it is designed to be effective only for those who come with nothing in their hands but their needs. The healthy don't need a physician. The righteous don't need a savior. Christ came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He came to be your strength. He came to give to you life abundantly in him. He calls all who are morally sick, all who are wicked in heart to come. He welcomes you. He welcomes you with open arms, for it is to you this wonderful gospel is proclaimed by God himself. That is what makes this gospel worth everything you have, your life and your property. Take this gospel. Take it and spread it to all you know, for it and it alone can bring to them the message of salvation and hope. This is a great gospel. It blesses mankind. And so its blessings will spread. God has established a special method for its spreading. It's called faith. So you ask, how can I be saved? The preacher answers as Paul does in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's no demand. No demand for good works on your part. There's no demand for good feelings. You only need to come willingly accepting this free gift. Salvation is founded upon belief. This is faith. Believe in Christ as the Son of God. Trust yourself to him. John 1:12 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you believe, you're saved. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:16, salvation comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all the seed. Jesus said in John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he sent. What is it to believe in God and his word? It is faith. Faith is not something that is just natural to men. In fact, it's probably the furthest thing from natural you can find. The Jews didn't have it in their nature. The Israelites also had a problem believing God. Faith was not something just found in some hearts and not in others. The Old Testament had the gospel hidden in it. The Jews were constantly hearing this good news, but they couldn't understand it because they didn't have faith. Faith comes, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:17, from hearing and hearing the word of God. But we must also understand, faith, according to Galatians 5:22, is a gift of the Spirit. You have to be given a new heart, a new spirit, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit to have this exercise of faith. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that faith is a gift of God, and in verse 9 he adds, it does not come by works. Faith is a gift from God. He develops it in your heart by his Holy Spirit. Faith, while commanded, is conferred. This is the promise of grace. It's hard for some to accept the way of grace. There are those who will start out loving something with great fervor, then they'll cool to it. These are the people who want to lay a claim against God. God says to all men in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. My friends, when it comes to pure mercy, there can be no claim involved. You have no right, no claim against God for anything. If a claim is involved, then understand there's no grace involved. It cannot be both debt and grace, for one excludes the other. If it is God's purpose to save one man over another, neither man can have a dispute with God. God created both men. Both men committed treason against God in Adam. Neither man can claim any favor before God. God gives to whom he desires this glorious salvation. When he passes by one man, he is only leaving that man to live the life he chose, a life of sin, a life of independence from God as his creator. God's answer to any who would try to dispute this with him would be, "Can I not do as I will with my own?" Dear one, this offends you in your sense of fair play. Then you are allowing your pride to revolt against the idea of a sovereign God. Let me give you another truth that may help. While you have no claim against God's grace, you also have no bar to rise to in order to receive his grace. Goodness on your part is not a requirement. Wickedness is not a hindrance. The guilt you feel cannot stop God from pouring his mercy out upon you. Paul says he was the chief of sinners, and God called him. If he can call Paul the chief among sinners, then he can call whomever he sets his heart to call. Please understand this. No affliction of sin, no countenance in sin, no depth of sin can be a reason to stop God from looking on you with his grace. It does not matter how black the heart or how dirty the hands for salvation to be given. Without the sinfulness of man, God's grace would be an unknown quantity. Salvation is of God's grace alone. Paul said it best in Acts 20:24. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." This gospel is of God's grace and God's grace alone. None of your works has any place in your salvation. No worth to build this salvation comes from you. It all comes through the grace of God as it was manifested in Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He came as an act of God's grace, taking on flesh and blood in order to do for men what they could never do for themselves. He lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, won the resurrection victory, and has taken his place at the Father's right hand to intercede for his people. The salvation of this gospel is of God's grace alone. Nothing else matters. You are saved by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Please, please open your heart, open your ears. Hear this marvelous message of hope. Open those hearts and commit your life to following this message, to believing in this one who brought it and fulfilled on your behalf this wonderful covenant of grace. Remember, God first began dealing with men through a covenant of works. He set out a plan by which men could save themselves. Adam was told in the garden he could eat of any tree in the garden but one. In the law given through Moses, men were shown what was required for them to have a relationship with God. They had to perfectly keep these 10 commandments that were the heart of God's law. Adam failed to keep the one command he was given, and the Israelites failed to follow the law God gave them, showing that this covenant of works could save no one. Jesus came. He came into this world to perfectly fulfill this covenant of works, and in so doing, opened to mankind the wonderful covenant of redemption that has grace as its foundation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can have this salvation only by God's grace, only by believing in and following Jesus Christ. Hope you can see that this gospel is truly a gospel of worth. Paul saw it as a gospel worth dying for. You must see it equally as worthy of your life. You must recognize that it is a gospel that truly glorifies God. Yes, yes, it lays the sinner low. It turns him into a nothing, into a nobody. It sets God on a great and holy throne. It shows a man as trailing in the dust. But for those who will embrace the gospel, it will with much joy and sweetness lead them to worship of the one and only true and living God. It will build a reverence in their heart for God, the one who made them. They will experience his grace and mercy. Their sins will be passed over, their iniquity removed, their trespasses forgotten. They will come into the worth of their Lord and be received as perfect in every aspect by God the Father. Tell everyone you know. Shout it from the housetops. There is worth for the one who will humble himself, for the one who will come to Jesus Christ. It will be a worth greater than he could ever begin to imagine. A worth reflected in this great gospel's message of hope. Please, please open your ears and hear this glorious message of salvation. Understand, salvation is not something you can enter into on a whim. So how can you know? How can you know you have this wonderful grace at work in your life? If you will see yourself as a sinner, lost and without hope in and of yourself. If you will see Jesus as the one and the only one who can give you hope, and you will place your trust in him and in him alone, then grace is truly working in your heart and life. Let us pray. Granted us this day, Heavenly Father, peace in our hearts and assurance of mind that you and you alone are in control of this world. You want us not to think we are rich and have acquired wealth and need nothing. We must realize we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We have to understand everything we have has come down to us from heaven as a gift from you. We know, Father, how dependent we are on you. There is nothing in this world that we can claim as our own. Everything we have came to us through you. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the shelters we live in, all come from you. But those things are of no eternal significance. We believe in your goodness, Father, because we know that you who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and put us in us in your presence. This is the true significance of our relationship with you. Amen.